would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, that's on page 1016 of your pew Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4. So that you're aware, keep your finger as well in Psalm 29. That will be our sermon text for today. That's on page 461, but this is a glorious New Testament commentary on Psalm 29, especially 1 Peter 4, verse 11. And as you're turning there, too, one other announcement was uncertain after Al Huguet's passing this morning, but we will plan still on having a short time of prayer here at the fellowship hall, 4:30 today. So if you are unable to come and join with us, be praying for the needs of the church and for God's gospel work at home or wherever you are. But we'll meet here at 4:30 today. But hear God's word, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, and reading through verse 11. This is the word of God. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the sure promises of your word, the very voice of the Lord speaking to us, not only entering our ears and being absorbed by our minds, but we pray that your words would pierce our hearts and comfort those who are hurting, bring hope to those who are hopeless, and most importantly, Father, bring the glorious joy of the gospel. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we're looking at Psalm 29. That was our responsive reading read by Dirk earlier in the service, page 461. This is number 4 in our series, Worshiping God with the Psalms. If you want a preview, next Sunday, we'll be looking at Psalm 66. And part of what we've been focusing on is this truth, that our great and our gracious God provides a pattern for glorious worship. Worship is not left to our individual imaginations or our personal preferences or our changeable feelings. You know, rather, our Lord God gladly gives his redeemed children and his beloved church sure guidance about God-glorifying worship. Now, Psalm 29 that we'll be looking at this morning is a psalm of David. David wrote some 28 of the psalms. You can read the inscription there at the beginning. And think about David just for a moment. David here, a simple shepherd. David, a courageous warrior, a great king. And yet, even as a great king, David gladly bows the knee to the Lord God, the King of Kings, the Lord who sits enthroned, as we see in verse 10, the Lord who sits enthroned over the flood, the Lord who sits enthroned as King forever. Now, and here in Psalm 29, we see that in God-glorifying worship, we give the Lord praise for his power and peace. Well, how should we offer God-glorifying worship today? Still today, worship commences with glorious praise. It climaxes with glorious power. You'll see that there at the end of verse 9, but it concludes with glorious peace. So let's dig into Scripture together. Invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 29. The first truth there about worship in Psalm 29 verses 1 through 2 is worship commences with God's glorious praise. It begins with a word we do not use in everyday language. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. And so your first question, well, what does ascribe mean, preacher? It means that we are to give to the Lord. We are to offer to the Lord. In fact, it's a command. And it's such an important part of worship, you'll see that word repeated three times. To give to the Lord are the glorious praise that is rightly due unto him. It's a call to the whole congregation. So often we think of worship as an individual thing, but here it's, may you all as a family of faith, as a congregation of believers, may you join together in giving to the Lord praise. And even that title for God is significant. You see it repeated through Psalm 29. The Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the faithful and covenant-keeping God. If you're reading through the Bible, or you're considering reading through the Bible, a great book to begin with, Genesis is great, but Exodus. And you'll see that title for God, the Lord, used throughout Exodus. It's the name by which he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's the Lord who delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, promised to bring them into the promised land. He is the one who demands our undivided worship. We read this in Exodus 34, verse 14. Exodus 34, verse 14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You know, ascribe to the Lord this praise. And then looking again at Psalm 29, that first verse, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. A little discussion exactly who are the heavenly beings. I believe the more consistent scriptural way of understanding that the heavenly beings are God's angels, God's created angels, cherubim in glory. You know, that's where worship is taking place even now. those divine beings who are surrounding God's throne. And here Psalm 29 verse 1 teaches us that God-centered worship is taking place even now in heaven. You know, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. And then secondly, again, that word ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. You know, that addition of the word glory here, it might almost be understood splendor or awesome majesty of God. You know, again, consider the Lord as he appeared before Moses like a devouring fire. You know, it's an awesome glory. But ascribe, give to the Lord glory and strength. You know, as God's redeemed children, you know, let us praise him for his majesty and his might. And then that final ascription, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. You know, here we're called to praise God that he graciously discloses himself to us. We know that he is a faithful and covenant-keeping God. Scripture declares to us that he is glorious and majestic and mighty and faithful. And we are to worship him, to bow down before him, to offer unto him our humble homage, our holy praise. Worship him in the splendor of holiness. Again, so that we would understand this, it's not because we are holy. You know, our only hope is the holiness, the righteousness of Christ. But a glorious, a gracious, a great God calls us, invites us, indeed commands us to give him all glory and praise. That in his holiness he is beautiful. He reveals his holiness not to crush us, but to comfort us. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, bow down before him with devout homage and sacred awe, and let your worship be such as he appoints. And turn with me just for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4, that portion that we've read all already. The danger of having two scripture readings is, which one are we focusing on? And we're just focusing really on verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. But so that you would understand it in context there in 1 Peter begins by talking about Christ's suffering according to the will of God. And then in verses 3 through the first part of 11, there's a challenge to walk by faith in Christ for all of life. But then look at the last part of verse 11. There is that call to worship. You know, already in verse 7, we've had a hint that we're coming to a conclusion with that word therefore, but it's confirmed there in that simple phrase, in order that. All of these truths that we've been reading about Christ, salvation, sanctification, are given to us in order that, for this purpose, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Almost a mirror of what is being taught to us in those opening verses of Psalm 29. Worship commences with God's glorious praise. The critical application for the church today is this, Christ Church, not only Hope Church. You know, worship commences by giving all the glory and praise that is rightly due unto him. You know, too often, and I certainly have been guilty of this, too often we come to church with a self-centered expectation. You know, what am I going to get out of church today? Will this worship service meet my needs? Will I leave with my batteries charged and my spiritual tank full? You know, and we've created almost a consumerism in the church. Will that church unfit my needs? I'll go to the next church. They don't meet my needs. I'll go to this next church. And here Scripture reminds us that worship commences as we give to God. And so even as we prepare for worship, Sunday morning, Saturday night, prepare with that scriptural truth in mind. Lord, I desire to give unto you worship and honor and glory. Worship commences with God's glorious praise. Secondly, worship climaxes with God's glorious power. We move from an ascription of praise to a sense of awe, holy awe, gracious awe in worship. You know, and as we're reading verses 3 through 9 or studying them, picture in your mind's eye the geography of Israel. If you have a map in your Bible, you can look at it or look at it at home. Copies can show you. You know, as you look at the nation of Israel, even Israel today, the Mediterranean Ocean is to the west, to the north. You know, Lebanon, cedars of Lebanon, and mountains as well in the south of Israel, the wilderness of Kadesh. And so the picture here is of a thunderstorm that's racing down upon Israel. It's coming across the Mediterranean Ocean. It hits the mountains and the cedars in the north and drives down to the south. There are some who would say this is a psalm to be read during the natural and spiritual storms of life. We're not in hurricane season yet, 1st of June, but keep this psalm in mind as we prepare for that season of the year. You know, but seven times here we hear that phrase, the voice of the Lord. Now, there is what's been called a sevenfold thunder here. And just to give us an overview, a quick spiritual summary, let's, you know, hear each one of those. First, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Here we see God's powerful work of creation. You know, God is reigning and ruling even over the mighty Mediterranean Ocean and all of the waters, all of the seas that cover the earth. And this God of glory thunders. He literally causes thunder. Here, Scripture loudly proclaims the extent of God's power. You know, it's no mistake that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, you know, hear this, speaking of the throne of heaven. Revelation 4, verse 5, from the throne, this is God's throne, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. So here we have the thunder of the Lord, you know, his power, and that's confirmed. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. It's not a word used too often used in Scripture. Oxen are called powerful, and sometimes worldly kings are called powerful. A windstorm is powerful, but more powerful than all these is the Lord God. And here the voice of the Lord does not annihilate us. You know, the Lord causes his voice to be heard so that we would be led to awe and adoration. This is no small God that we worship, no weak God. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, as I told the children earlier. The superiority of the Lord's power. He can create, he can destroy. And yet even when the Lord whispers, he shatters these stately trees. He causes Lebanon, the mountain of Lebanon, to skip like a calf. And Syrian, which Mount Hermon, again to the north, like a young wild ox. Some translations, unicorn. You know, why all of this? You know, this psalm was written to a largely pagan culture, to the Canaanites. One commentator, Craigie, puts it this way. He, David, the psalmist, he takes Canaanite symbols of stability, cedars, mountains, and he mocks them through a demonstration of their instability in the context of the Lord's thunderstorm. Fourth, the voice of the Lord flashes like flames of fire there in verse 7. Almost a link to the day of Pentecost when those flames of fire descended upon the early believers in Acts chapter 2. You can read it, Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Next, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And now that storm is all the way south, the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. You know, the Lord reveals his glory and his power even in uninhabited areas or sparsely populated regions of the globe. The Lord still delights to display his glorious power, even unwitnessed power. And here he shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, a place most desolate, the Geneva Bible says, the notes, where it seems that there is no presence of God. It reminds us that God is everywhere, whether we're aware of it or not. In every wilderness, in every forest, on every mountain, over every water, in every country, in every continent. You know, the Lord is showing his power. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. This could be understood as something scary. Well, it's so loud, the thunder, the mama deer, you know, gives birth. But another way of looking at it is the Lord graciously calls even the deer to give birth. To give birth to her fawns. And he strips the forest bare. You know, again, a gracious way of understanding that. In David's time, many times they were afraid to go into the forest because it was so dense that you didn't know if the enemy was hiding in the forest. And here God strips the forest bare so that you can see there are no enemies there. It's safe to go through the forest. And finally, and in his temple, all cry glory. Question here, is this the eternal temple in heaven or the earthly temple? Yes, both answers are right. They're crying glory in heaven. We are to cry glory here on earth. We tried this once with saying amen. I know this is hard for us as Presbyterians to respond in a worship service, but let's give it a try. When on three, we'll all say glory. One, two, three. Glory. Okay, that was a good start. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Glory. You know, that's what we will be crying in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. Like the angels. And on earth, peace, goodwill upon those upon whom his favor rests. You know, there's a rich hymn of the faith we're going to learn one day. Soon. And the hymn is this, God moves in a mysterious way. You can see the words there in the Trinity hymnal. It's number 128, written by a hymn writer named William Cooper, who was close friends with John Newton. John Newton, Amazing Grace. It's an amazing life story about William Cooper. I might have given you little bits and pieces, give you a few more this morning. William Cooper continually struggled with depression most all of his life, and he had a hard life. Many of those whom he loved died unexpectedly. He had suicidal thoughts. And yet there was always a sure faith in Christ. He wrote some of the greatest and most glorious hymns of worship, and one of those is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It's in the portion of the our hymnal marked Providence, meaning God controls, is watching over all of his creatures and all of their action. He ordains whatever comes to pass. And so with that in mind, here are a few of the verses. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And then this verse. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. You know, when the Lord graciously reveals his glorious power, his design is not to crush us, but to draw us to awe and adoration. And so our right response to hearing the voice of the Lord, even thunder, is to come before him in reverent worship, to cry glory to God. You know, there's the climax, but it's not the conclusion. Look finally at verses 10 and 11. A worship commences with God's glorious praise. Worship, secondly, climaxes with God's glorious power. But finally, we see that worship concludes with God's glorious peace. You know, God's not done here. A few concluding truths about worship that glorifies God. We see his sovereign and his eternal reign. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. It goes back to Genesis 6. Yes, the Lord warned Noah that the flood was coming. The Lord sent the flood. The Lord caused that flood then to recede. The Lord gave the covenant promise to Noah that the earth would never be destroyed by flood again, sent the covenant sign of the rainbow. And it's a reminder, the Lord sits enthroned. He sits on the throne even now. And you will sit enthroned as king forever. Jim Boyce put it this way, the Lord sat enthroned over the Genesis flood, continues to be enthroned, and will be enthroned forever. But look finally there at verse 11. Can be considered a prayer or a proclamation. We can pray this, may the Lord, or it can be a proclamation, the Lord gives strength to his people. Both make sense, scriptural sense. You know, but may the Lord give strength to his people. And I believe that strength to his people comes as we worship him. You know, too often, that's why we're weak and hurting and struggling in our walk of faith. And here the Lord gladly, generously offers to us the privilege of worshiping him. The Lord gives strength to his people. You know, just that phrase, we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We're the flock under his care. We're the ones for whom he died on the cross of Calvary. And finally, may the Lord bless his people with peace. I'm glad we sang that hymn, Grace and Peace. There is no division between those two truths. You know, the Lord blesses his people with peace, not external peace in a world filled with war, earthquakes, death, struggles. But the Lord gives us peace with Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why we worship this God. And glorious worship is our glad response to God's promise of peace. Well, last Friday morning, one of the men of our church was used of the Lord to give me a closing thought and application on this message, worship that glorifies God. You know, help provide the alliteration, you know, my longing for alliteration, praise, power, peace. But if you look again at Psalm 29, verse 11, and this was the truth that he shared. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And where does that lead us to? It leads us back to the beginning of Psalm 29. Okay, Lord, you've given me your peace through faith in Christ. What's my response? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It's an endless cycle, a glorious cycle of worship here. You know, beloved ones, may we even now be giving the Lord our God praise for his power and peace. You know, I thought about it this morning. Close with this. Just received the news of Al's home going about 9:30. This morning, went out to Al and Peggy's home. Family was there, gathered in God's providence, all except Gary. But he had been here a few weeks ago. And one of the struggles for Al and Peggy is they had been desiring to come back to church, you know, and just knowing the physical limitations. You know, and God in his providence, wisdom, called Al home to glory on Sunday. A day of worship. A day of glorious praise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can enjoy and delight in giving you praise and worship here on this side of heaven. And may we be faithful in our worship, Father. May we worship it with worship you with glad hearts, grateful spirits for the redemption that is ours in Christ. But Lord, may there always be a holy longing in our hearts for heaven, when we will forever surround your throne and we will gladly sing your praises and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Lord, pray that you would be teaching us about that worship even now. Pray that you would use us as your children, us as a church, Father, not only to share the gospel, but to see your children grow in their understanding, grow in their hunger for holy worship of the God who loves us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.